Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught.
We've been studying New Testament characters over the last 6 months in this church. And during this time, we have considered many of the main players, people like Peter, John, and Judas. But we have also had the opportunity to learn about less prominent figures, people that we hear about so often, but whom we only see small, sporadic pictures of at a time. By piecing together various data points, we are blessed to learn about these men and women who were giants of the faith in their time and who left a lasting impact that reverberates to this day. And we will do that once again today with the doctor and gospel writer, Luke. Luke was a critical figure in the first century church and the main source of much of our knowledge about Jesus' early life and the early church. For example, in this Christmas season, we will hear much about the shepherds who went to visit baby Jesus. Every nativity scene will have some shepherds and some sheep. Children will dress up as them in our Christmas program. And we will joyfully sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo. But Luke's gospel is the only account that tells us about the angel's song or the shepherd's visit. In fact, Luke wrote the largest percentage of the New Testament at about 28%, even more than St. Paul. Despite Luke's importance, we know relatively little about the man himself, and much of what we do know is through inference and piecing together verses. You might even be shocked to learn that Luke is only mentioned 3 times by name in the entire New Testament. Yet he left a legacy and an example that we would do well to imitate. So let us look at Luke to understand who this great man was and how we can learn from him. So first point, Luke the doctor. The 3 verses that mention Luke by name are as follows. Colossians 4:14, our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings. Philemon 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And then 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. From these verses, we learn 3 primary things. First, Luke was a doctor. Second, Luke was a close companion of St. Paul. And third, Luke was a Gentile. You can see this by looking at Colossians 4:11, which says, these are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and then lists Luke afterwards, indicating that Luke is not one of the Jewish fellow workers. So we will look at Luke's close companionship with Paul later, but for now, let us consider Luke the doctor. As a doctor, Luke would have been highly educated. Now, this should be no shock to us in our day, as medical doctors must endure years of training before they can begin practicing. In Luke's day, there was no formal medical school, as we have today, but doctors were still highly trained individuals who were trained by older doctors following an apprenticeship model. Luke likely came from a well-to-do family with connections, which allowed him access to such apprenticeship. Luke would have been educated in Greek and Roman medical practices, which were the most advanced of their time. One of the key breakthroughs of Greek medicine was to realize that sickness and disease resulted from your physical actions instead of being arbitrary curses of the gods. The Greeks realized that things like what you eat, drink, and do lead to good or bad health outcomes. They moved medical practice from superstition to observation. This is obviously a foundational principle to being a medical doctor, an understanding that changing your physical circumstances will have different outcomes. The Romans added to that by developing specialized hospitals for soldiers, which was a major innovation, and they made strides in surgery and dissections to understand the inner mechanisms of the body. So it makes you wonder if Paul's exhortation to Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach was a suggestion of Luke's, 1 Timothy 5:23. In any case, there are a few things to note about Luke the doctor, and things that we can learn here. The Bible is not anti-medicine or anti-doctor. People like extremes, and some people think that doctors or any sort of medicine is inherently wrong or sinful. But over a quarter of the New Testament was written by Luke, the doctor. Luke was a close companion of St. Paul and attended to him as a doctor. Whether or not 1 Timothy 5:23 was written on Luke's advice, St. Paul gave a medical recommendation to Timothy. This is not to say we should overemphasize medical solutions either, but rather that we should have a biblical approach, which is a balanced approach. The second thing we can learn from Luke the doctor is that skill and ability are beneficial. Luke's training was very helpful in God's kingdom, both in helping St. Paul and in enabling Luke to write the books of Luke and Acts. Never spiritualize laziness or a lack of drive. God uses skilled, driven people who are humble. He doesn't use skilled people who are proud of their skills, but he also doesn't use lazy bums. But Luke's doctoral contributions are vastly overshadowed by his contributions as a writer. So point two, Luke, the writer. As a highly skilled and educated man, Luke devotes his skill to the historical record of the life of Jesus and the early church in the books of Luke and Acts. Now, nowhere in the book of Acts or Luke does Luke mention his own name, Luke the physician, or identify himself. So how do we know that he is the author? Well, first, we know that Luke and Acts are written by the same author to the same audience. We see this by looking at Luke 1, verse 3, and Acts 1, verse 1, where we see both books were written to the most excellent Theophilus. Luke 1, 3, "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." And then Acts 1, 1, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." Second, there are many passages in Acts where the author shifts from speaking in the third person, saying he or they did such and such, to speaking in the first person plural, we did this or that. And that starts in the book of Acts, chapter 16, and it continues through the end of the book. This means whoever authored Acts was a traveling companion of Paul for Paul's second missionary journey. We see that in Acts chapter 16. Paul's third missionary journey, Acts chapter 20 through chapter 21. And then Paul's imprisonment and subsequent movements in Acts 21 and following. Now, you may be thinking, that doesn't narrow it down much, as there are many traveling companions of Paul. But only four traveling companions are not mentioned by name in the book of Acts: Luke, Demas, Titus, and Epaphras. Demas, we know, wandered away from the faith. Titus and Epaphras were not with Paul through all the points mentioned in the book of Acts. So by process of elimination, Luke wrote the book of Acts. And then we can backtrack from there and determine that he was also the author of the book of Luke. And this also fits with historical tradition that has always attributed these books to Luke as the author, all the way back to the second century, which is only about 100 years after their writing. Looking at the first few verses of Luke 1 more closely, Luke is clear that he is not an eyewitness to Christ, but interviewed and combined accounts from various other eyewitnesses. By the time Luke wrote his gospel, Matthew and Mark were already written. They were likely some of his reference material, along with interviews of eyewitness accounts and maybe other non-biblical references. Now you may be asking, if there were already accounts of Jesus' life, including Matthew and Mark, then why would Luke write his gospel? We see this also from the first few verses of Luke. He wanted to provide an orderly account that gives certainty to the facts of Jesus' life. It seems that there were a variety of accounts about Jesus with many spectacular facts and stories. People were claiming that Jesus healed the sick, cast out demons, and even raised the dead. People claimed that Jesus went around teaching and preaching with authority, speaking in parables and amazing wisdom, and many said that he claimed to be God. Not only that, people claimed this Jesus himself was crucified, buried, and then rose again on the third day. And I'm sure people were claiming many other things. For example, we know that there was a Gnostic heresy in the first century that claimed that Jesus didn't actually have a physical body. Only a spirit was something that looked like a physical body. Some of these accounts were contradictory, and many seemed far-fetched. But there was also a strong strand of truth that ran through many of them. It seems that this Theophilus was a powerful man who knew Luke. He knew Luke was both well-educated and scholarly, and a Christian with strong relationships to this new religion. Either at Theophilus's request, or at least for his benefit, Luke conducts a thorough investigation to distinguish truth from error. Luke's investigation and writing is not meant to criticize or invalidate Matthew and Mark. Those are inspired texts that Luke uses as resources. Instead, Luke is writing a fuller account from a different perspective. Matthew and Mark are Jewish writers writing primarily from the perspective of a single apostle. In Matthew's case, he is writing from his eyewitness testimony as an apostle who was there with Jesus through Jesus' earthly ministry. And in Mark's case, he is writing mostly from Peter's eyewitness account. Luke, by contrast, is a Gentile. In fact, the only Gentile writer in the entire New Testament. As a Gentile, Luke places a special emphasis on God's salvation to the Gentiles. This is true in the Gospel of Luke, and especially true in the book of Acts. Luke also writes from a more holistic view, having conducted a thorough investigation of many eyewitnesses. In addition to using Matthew and Mark, Luke surely was informed by Paul, who was not an eyewitness, but a key source of information. Luke also likely interviewed Mary, the mother of Jesus, as his gospel contains many details about Jesus' early life and Mary's reaction. We can see this, for example, in Luke 2:51. But Mary treasured all these things in her heart, a detail you'd likely only get by talking to Mary. And Luke likely interviewed many other eyewitnesses. Due to his thorough investigation, Luke provides many stories, parables, and teachings that are not in other gospel accounts. These include many details regarding Jesus' birth and early life, such as the angel appearing to Zechariah and the birth of John the Baptist, the angel appearing to Mary and the census that caused Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem, the shepherds, Jesus being presented at the temple when he was 8 days old, and Jesus' visit to the temple when he was 12. They also contain many teachings, such as the parable of the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, and the rich man and Lazarus. And Luke is the only one to include events like the repentance of the thief on the cross. And of course, Luke is the only one to give a historical account of the early church in the book of Acts. So on the one hand, Luke wrote from a unique perspective and provided fuller, more detailed accounts of Jesus. But more than that, Luke wrote to prove certainty regarding Jesus and what happened in his life. Luke 1:3 through 4. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke is a highly educated doctor who conducted a thorough investigation regarding Jesus and is writing so that Theophilus can know that everything is true. Often people will avoid dealing with the claims of Christianity by relegating them to the realm of the spiritual. People think that if something is spiritual, then it doesn't matter if it's true or false. I can take it or leave it, depending on if it makes me feel good or not. Luke rejects that notion. He conducted interviews, he studied other accounts, and he compiled information to provide certainty regarding the truth of Jesus Christ. What is that truth? Well, first, that the Son of God became a man through a miraculous virgin birth, Luke 1, 26 through 38. That this man, Jesus, grew up in many ways like any normal boy. But he was notably raised according to the law of Moses, Luke 2, 22, had an amazing understanding of Scripture, Luke 2, 41 through 50, and was obedient to his parents, Luke 2, 51. That around 30 years old, Jesus began ministering publicly, Luke 3, 23. Jesus went around healing the sick and the diseased, raising the dead, and proclaiming the good news to the poor, Luke 7, 22. It is especially noteworthy that Luke the doctor recorded multiple angelic appearances, at least 10 miraculous healings, and 2 people being raised from the dead. His understanding of the physical did not prevent him from believing in the supernatural. And it lends credence to the truth of these claims. This medical doctor thoroughly investigated the matter and determined that these miracles did in fact happen. Luke also records many parables and teachings of Jesus, including that we are all sinners, equally condemned. Unless we repent, we will perish. Luke 13, 3. That Jesus is able to forgive all our sins. Luke 7, 48 through 50. No matter how terrible those sins are. And that if anyone comes after Jesus and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brother and his sister, even his own life, he cannot be Christ's disciple. And anyone who does not carry his own cross and follow Jesus cannot be his disciple. Luke 14, 26 through 27. Luke records how Jesus was arrested, stood trial, and was wrongfully condemned to be crucified. That Jesus died on the cross and was buried. That Jesus rose again on the third day in fulfillment of Scripture. That Jesus appeared to many, and that Jesus commissioned his disciples to be his witnesses. Luke recorded all these true historical facts that Theophilus could believe with absolute certainty. Then Luke goes on to write the book of Acts, which shows that this is not just a nice, albeit amazing, history. The truth about Jesus Christ had world-changing implications. Luke knew that Jesus didn't just come to be a good example or to help the downtrodden. Jesus does those things, but he primarily came to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, Luke 1, 77. Luke understood that we all have a sin problem. We are sinners, stuck in sin, separated from God. But Christ's life, death, and resurrection bring salvation through the forgiveness of sins. And then when someone receives that salvation, it radically changes him. God fills him with his Holy Spirit, and he lives a new life. That saved individual, in turn, affects those around him, so that a few Holy Spirit-filled people can turn the world upside down. And that is the story Luke records in the book of Acts. Luke tells of Jesus' disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then going to all the world and preaching the gospel to all nations. The book of Acts shows again and again how the gospel of Jesus Christ completely transforms people, from sinner to saint, from timid to bold, from persecutor of Christians to a persecuted Christian. How is one affected by this gospel? Well, Luke answers that question as well. He wrote Acts 2, 36 through 38. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He also wrote Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given in heaven by which men can be saved." And Acts 16:30 through 31, "What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Luke recorded these so that Theophilus, and by extension us, can be certain of these truths so that we can believe and be saved. Remember, following Jesus means taking up your cross and following Christ to death. Christianity is a complete commitment of your life to Jesus as Lord. As Jesus said in Luke 14, "Count the cost because it will cost you everything." The only reason to commit yourself to something that costly is if it is true. But praise God, we can be certain of the truth. Luke recorded certain truth inspired by the Holy Spirit so that we can have a firm foundation for our faith. Biblical faith is not a leap in the dark, but committing your life to the truth of the Bible. We have confidence in the truth of the Bible because God is the ultimate author. He is truth and his word is true. But he inspired and used reliable authors, such as Luke, to record his truth. Thus, biblical faith accepts the truth of God's word. It acknowledges that you are a sinner in need of salvation that is only found in Christ. And it is a commitment to Christ, accepting his death on your behalf and then serving him for the rest of your life. If you have not believed in Christ, then know this. God caused Luke to write down this history, and he caused me to preach this sermon today so that you can know with certainty the truth about Jesus and commit your life to that truth. Because since the gospel about Jesus is true, the only rational choice is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This certain truth about Jesus Christ leaves you without another option and without excuse. I implore you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved even this day. And if you have believed, then rejoice that we have such a detailed account. Think of how hard Luke must have worked to put these accounts together. He didn't have recording devices for his interviews, nor could he call someone on the phone or interview them via Microsoft Teams. He didn't have a word processor to write and edit his two-volume behemoth. It must have taken him years to compile all this information, but he did it for God's glory and for our eternal benefit. Treasure the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, and all of the Bible. Appreciate the authors, and especially God, for working in the authors and then preserving his book. Take advantage of this amazing privilege by careful study of the Bible and obedience to it. Praise God for his word. Point 3, Luke, the servant of Christ. Despite being a highly educated doctor, an accomplished writer, and likely very well off, Luke was not some ivory tower academic. Luke was in the action, enduring all for the sake of Christ. He not only recorded Christ's words that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ, but Luke figuratively and literally did so himself. I'm sure if Luke wanted to, he could have had a nice life of ease. He could have argued that he was helping people as a physician and should not get pulled away from the work God had given him to do. He could have lived a life of quiet service, providing medical care and sharing the gospel where he was. To be sure, some, even most, are called to that life, but God had other plans for Luke. Instead of a nice life of doctoral ease, Luke becomes a longtime traveling companion of St. Paul. Now, traveling with St. Paul was anything but easy. We know how much the Apostle Paul endured on these journeys, and Luke was there enduring alongside Paul for most of it. Luke was with Paul in Philippi when Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison, Acts 16:19 through 34. Luke willingly goes to Jerusalem with Paul even after it was prophesied that Paul would be arrested. Acts 21:13-14. Luke ministered to Paul in prison and sailed with Paul to Rome, enduring a terrible shipwreck. Acts 27. And Luke was with Paul during Paul's miserable second imprisonment that ultimately led to Paul's death. 2 Timothy 4:11. It seems that in some of these situations, Luke was spared from the worst portion. So, for example, Luke does not appear to be beaten and imprisoned in Philippi, but Luke still endured much for the sake of the gospel and for his friend, St. Paul. Not only that, but some extra-biblical accounts say that Luke was eventually martyred for his faith, potentially even being crucified. This is not in Scripture, and there are some accounts that say he died of old age, so we cannot be certain. But either way, Luke devoted his life in service to Jesus. Why would he do all this? Why would a doctor give up his good life for a life of uncertainty, pain, trouble, and eventual martyrdom? The short answer is Luke was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke did not meet Jesus in person, but at some point, Luke heard the good news of the gospel, and it radically transformed him. Jesus became Lord of Luke's life, and this controlled all that he did. He devoted his life to writing about Jesus and supporting gospel workers. How about you? Has the gospel radically transformed your life? Are you just a nice, more moral version of the same person you were, or are you a totally different person? Have you given your life in service to God? God does not call everyone to missionary work. In fact, he doesn't call most people to missionary work. But he does call everyone to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. He calls us to be willing to give up all for him. Are you a servant of Christ just like Luke? Or are you trying to have your luxury and have Christ? It is not a sin to have comfort in things, but we must be careful that we are not holding on to something that Christ is calling us to give up for greater service to him. Point 4, Luke, the faithful brother. So far, we have seen Luke as a man committed to serving the Lord Jesus and serious about accurately recording details of Jesus' life and the early church. But finally, we want to look at Luke as a faithful brother, especially of the Apostle Paul. We have no biblical record of Luke preaching a sermon, nor do we have record of him casting out demons or healing the sick. But Paul refers to Luke as the beloved doctor. Why? Because Luke was a faithful friend and fellow worker to the apostle. Luke supported Paul through at least 2 missionary journeys and 2 long imprisonments. Think of the commitment that took for Luke. The first time Luke indicates that he joined Paul was in Acts 16:10. After Paul had sensed the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They travel immediately to Philippi, and not long after, Paul and Silas are being beaten and thrown in prison. It's not like Luke had years of service with Paul, seeing God's wonders and developing a deep bond, and then the trouble came. No, probably within weeks of traveling with Paul and Silas, there is severe persecution. But Luke continues on. Consider Luke in Acts 21. In verses 10 through 13, he records, "After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there pled with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem." So Paul knows that he's going to be arrested in Jerusalem, and Luke, along with others, is urging Paul not to go. Yet Paul is convicted that this is God's call on his life. Then we read, "When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.' After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem." Now read that again. "We got ready and went up to Jerusalem." Luke doesn't say he got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Luke doesn't think, "I guess that's God's will for Paul." Luke, who a moment ago was trying to persuade Paul not to go to Jerusalem, willingly goes with Paul, trusting that Paul knew God's will in this situation. Now, that takes a lot of commitment and a lot of faithfulness. And Luke continues to be a faithful companion of Paul for the rest of Paul's life. We can guess that being a medical doctor enabled Luke to go with Paul, even when Paul was a prisoner, to places that a normal friend would not be able to go. I'm sure Luke was an aid from a medical perspective, as Paul seemingly had serious physical ailments, and he obviously endured much physical strain. But more than that, Luke was just there as a friend and support. And Luke stayed there to the bitter end when others deserted Paul. Look at 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. In Paul's final days, a dire imprisonment, when Paul knew that he would soon be martyred, it was Luke, faithful Luke, who was the only one with Paul. Everyone else had either abandoned the faith or was away on other duties, but Luke was with Paul. Faithfulness is not shiny or even obvious, but it is an ultimate quality of a true Christian. There are not many things that you can definitively say about all true Christians. All Christians will believe on Jesus and generally grow in holiness, but beyond that, there is a wide variation. Not all Christians will preach or be missionaries. Not all Christians will even get married or have kids. True Christians will not always do what is right or never sin. They may even sin in great ways. But a true Christian will persevere to the end. He or she will be faithful. Ultimately, we know a true Christian is faithful because of God's preserving grace through the work of the Holy Spirit. True saints persevere because true saints are held in the Father's hand. But that does not mean we are passive. Faithfulness requires serious effort. Faithfulness is not simply not leaving. It is determined resolution to obey God and stay true to his people, come what may. For Luke, that meant enduring much hardship and forfeiting much luxury to serve the Apostle Paul on his various journeys. It also meant enduring abandonment and slander from false brothers. It meant purposely following Paul when he was in prison, when it would have been much easier to leave or move on. And as far as we can tell, Luke remained faithful to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, maybe even being willing to be crucified for the name of Christ. So too, we are called to be faithful. We are called to be faithful first to Jesus Christ. He promises to never leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13, verse 5, and we should be committed to never leave him. We should endure all for his name, even being willing to die for the one who gave his life for us. Second, we should be faithful to the work God gives us to do. The work of God is hard, and there are times when you want to give up, but the faithful man perseveres until God makes it clear that God wants him to do something else. Third, we should be faithful to our fellow believers in Christ. This does not mean we can never be called to a different place. We do not know God's plans. But we should be loyal, not abandoning fellow believers for ease or to avoid slander. We have a great example of faithfulness in Luke, but we also have many great examples in our church. The average pastorate is less than 8 years. Yet Pastor Matthew was our senior pastor for 49 years, a fiercely loyal man to his God, his spouse, his church, and even his barber. We have two men in Reverend Budding and Elder Washaba who have been elders for over 50 years. In a time when the associate pastor role is seen as a stepping stone to a senior pastorate, these men have faithfully stayed. And Reverend Broderick is carrying on that tradition as he just passed the 8-year mark as an ordained elder this week. But it is not just our leadership. We have a whole first generation of faithful men and women who have been faithful in this place for decades. There are those who have gone to glory, like Ron Gooley and Doris Gallimore. And there are those who are still with us, faithfully serving God and his people, like our dear Gladys Matthew, Ken Jakura, John O'Kane, Terry Witt, and many more. Faithfulness does not simply mean they are still here. The faithful person stands with God, the man of God, and the people of God when it would be much easier to leave. When he could have come up with even legitimately sounding reasons to leave, Luke stayed and the faithful man or woman stays. This does not mean God never calls us to a different place. God did that with Luke many times. When God calls, it is not unfaithful to leave. But we should be sure that it is from God, not a desire to take the easy way out. We should value faithfulness in a world that does not value it. The world around us values money, novelty, and fresh experiences. People change companies, locations, churches, and spouses with ease, often for very minor reasons. But we should put value on faithfulness and loyalty, in covenant commitment and long-lasting Christian friendships. Not everyone is called to be a preacher or a minister. God gives different gifts to different people, and only a few are called to these specific tasks. But everyone is called to be faithful. Everyone is called to love one another deeply from the heart. 1 Peter 1:22. We are all called to be faithful, even to the point of death. Revelations 2:10. Never underestimate the importance of being a faithful member of a church, quietly discharging your duties through the years and decades. We should all be Luke's, faithful men and women to God, God's work, and God's people. And then we will hear the same words Luke heard when he died, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest." Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, which you inspired and you preserve so your people can know the truth. As we study these examples of people in your word, may we ultimately lift our eyes to see you, the Almighty God, and then live lives that bring you glory. May we each especially be faithful unto death, that you may give us the crown of life. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.